Let us continue to look to our fortress strong, Jacob's God, our God by grace, as we look into his word as it comes to us in the fourth chapter of John's gospel. We will read verses 1 through 26, but we'll be focusing this morning on the first 15 verses of the chapter. If you're turning there, let me just reiterate what Dennis has already said regarding our communicants class. We'll meet in here at 5, Lord willing, this evening. And it's, as it were, designed for children who are interested in becoming communicant members. But there's always adults here, too, parents and others who sit in. And so it's really open to anyone who might want a refresher on what it means to be a disciple of Jesus, what it means to be a church member, what it means if maybe you're interested in joining our church. Be a good thing for you to come to, so you can count it as like an inquirer's class as well, if you would like to. But so it can be a multi-purpose event for sure. I invite you to come. It's always a sweet time as we all look to Jesus in childlike faith to learn more about what it means to be his disciple. And there's no pressure either. If you are not yet a communicant member, just come and learn. There's no pressure at all. So we invite you back at 5 and then, of course, at 6 for our evening worship service. Now, we've already seen Jesus engage with someone in John's gospel in a sort of in-depth way. And that was Nicodemus, a teacher of Israel, an esteemed leader among the Jewish people, a man esteemed by the Jews. In today's chapter, we see him engaging with someone who in many ways was the very opposite of Nicodemus, a woman, a Samaritan, despised by the Jews, looked down upon by the Jewish people, notorious for immorality, if you will, whereas Nicodemus was esteemed as a very moral man. And so from the human perspective, two very different people. But God looks on the heart. And what Jesus saw in both Nicodemus and the woman in our passage this morning was a heart in need of his love. And so what we want to ask Jesus to do as we look into this passage is to give us his perspective. Give us his perspective as we seek to love neighbor as we have been loved. As we seek to lift up others in prayer and seek to engage them the way that Christ engaged the woman of Samaria. So let's look to this passage, John chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. These are the words of God. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. That is likely around noon. There came a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty forever. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, Sir, give me this water, so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, Go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, You were right in saying I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship Him. God is spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am He. So far, the reading of God's holy word. To His name be praise and glory. Let's look to Him once again in prayer. Our gracious Lord Jesus, we thank You for this window into Your life and Your heart. We thank You for the way in which You spoke so graciously to the woman of Samaria, a woman overlooked, a woman objectified, a woman despised, a woman rejected. We thank You for the way that You loved her and the way that You spoke of living water to her. We pray, Lord Jesus, that You would be so gracious as to speak to us that way even now, and that You would grant us to know afresh that living water which You alone provide. And make us more like Yourself, that we who know this living water of Your loving presence would be intentional about sharing that water with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in our day, there are many options when it comes to water. There's tap water, spring water, purified water, distilled water, alkaline water, sparkling water, mineral water, vitamin water, just to name a few. If you're a serious water drinker, which I hope you all are, you might try the second most expensive bottled water in the world, Kona Nagari water. It comes from a Hawaiian island and is said to be more satisfying for quenching thirst than other expensive bottled waters, and contains naturally occurring deep ocean electrolytes. It is supposed to help you lose weight, energize you, and improve the quality of your skin. It sells for only $402 per bottle. But if you really want to go for the gold, quite literally, you can go for a bottle of Acqua di Cristallo Tributo a Modigliani. I practiced that several times. Which comes from natural springs in Fiji and France and is bottled in a 24-karat gold bottle. It is said to have a distinct, tantalizing flavor and softness to the palate that will impress even the biggest bottled water connoisseurs. All that can be yours for a mere $60,000 per bottle. $60,000. Now, the good news for us this morning, normal people like us, is that Jesus offers us water that is of inestimably more value than any bottle of water could ever be. Inestimably more valuable, beneficial, and satisfying. And Jesus, here's the greatest part. Jesus gives it to us for free. That's what He's like. It's costly to Him, but He gives it to us for free. Now, I want us to consider how He offered that water to the woman of Samaria and what that teaches us about our calling to offer that water. But I want us to see how He offered that water to the woman of Samaria under two headings this morning. First, the Savior's witness, and then the satisfying water that He freely gives. First, the Savior's witness to this woman about this water. The Pharisees, as they were wont to do, had become envious. Self-righteous people always become envious. That's a hallmark of self-righteous people. They're jealous, envious people. We see that illustrated in Jesus' parable of the prodigal son, in the way that the older brother reacted to the homecoming of the prodigal, and the way that the father celebrated the prodigal's return. For the self-righteous person, religion is a competition for accolades and attention. Jesus was gaining more of a following, more accolades, more attention than the Pharisees. And so the self-righteous leaders of His day were getting very envious. They were getting upset. Jesus knew at this juncture that the time had not yet come for direct confrontation with the Pharisees. And the death, His death, that would result from that confrontation. So He left Judea, Pharisees were in great numbers, to return to Galilee. John tells us that in order to do this, in verse 4, He had to pass through Samaria. Now, this is certainly the shortest route for Jesus to take, but the language that John uses here probably indicates that there was something more going on than mere convenience. Something was motivating Jesus to go through Samaria, as John indicates in verse 4. That was more than just convenience. Elsewhere, John, when he uses the phrase had to, where John's gospel uses the phrase had to, which can be translated as must or to be necessary, he uses it to indicate divine necessity. Divine necessity. In other words, God's will. Part of God's plan of redemption. We've seen this phrase a number of times already when Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of heaven, in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. It has to happen. It's a non-negotiable. It must happen. I remember in a different ministry context, often preaching about being born again, and finally someone asked me, what does that have to do with Christianity? Why are you always talking about that? Because Jesus said, you must be born again. That's why. It's a non-negotiable. It's not just what, you know, the fringy evangelicals talk about. It's a non-negotiable. It's basic Christianity. You must be born again, Jesus told Nicodemus. He also told Nicodemus, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must, same language as John 4 and verse 4, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And then you remember, in other words, that has to happen for God's plan of redemption to be fulfilled. And in the words of John the Baptist, remember what he said, he, that's Jesus, must increase and I must decrease. In other words, for God's plan of redemption to go forward, Jesus had to increase. His popularity, His following had to increase. John the Baptist had to decrease. He had to sort of fade into the background. So it was here in John 4:4. This was part of God's design for Jesus and for the redemption that he was bringing about for his people. By going into Samaria and showing love to the Samaritans and granting salvation to them, Jesus was showing that he was indeed the Savior of the world. Not just the Jews, but the world. He was indeed the one that John the Baptist had said he was. The Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And in accordance with what he said to Nicodemus in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. It wasn't just for the Jews, but for the world that God gave his son. That's how big God's heart is to redeem sinners. And as we've mentioned before, Jesus was, as recorded in chapters 3 and 4 of John's gospel, embodying the instruction that he was going to give to his disciples after his crucifixion and resurrection, and then his 40 days with them right before his ascension, as recorded in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, Jesus said to his disciples, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." Jesus embodied this, as we see in chapters 3 and 4 of John's Gospel. So far we've seen Jesus witnessing to Nicodemus, where? In Jerusalem, to a Jew in Jerusalem. We've seen him witnessing in Judea. Now we see him witnessing in Samaria, and we will see him later in this chapter witnessing to a Gentile soldier, representative of Gentiles everywhere, the ends of the earth. So Jesus was compelled to do this as part of his Father's plan. He was compelled by the love of the Father for him and for sinners to go into Samaria and to seek worshipers for his Father. We'll talk more about that, Lord willing, next week. But that's his mission. He's going into Samaria to seek worshipers for his Father. Now, by doing this, Jesus stood in stark contrast to the Jewish religious elites of his day, who refused even to set foot in Samaria. I'm not going to go into all the history of the Samaritan people, but they were a racially mixed people, part Jew and part Gentile. In 722, the king of Assyria brought foreigners into Samaria to settle it. And over time, they intermarried with the Jews, very poor Jews who remained during the exile. And the result of this intermarriage was the Samaritans. And so, as a mixed race, they were despised by the Jews and the Gentiles. They weren't accepted by either group. They were outcasts. Moreover, they had a sort of truncated or unorthodox form of Judaism. So the Jews looked down on them as inferior both because of their race and their religion. And you see how Jesus is different than anybody you've ever known. Different than the Jews, different than the Gentiles, different than anybody we've ever known, different than all of us. He looked past all of that. He said that is quite irrelevant in one sense to what I've come to do. And so in obedience to his Father, out of love for his Father, out of love for those the Father gave him before the foundation of the world, out of love for those for whom he was going to lay down his life, out of love for those for whom he was going to send the Holy Spirit, Jesus went right into the place that was so hated by the rest of his countrymen. He went right in that place to be with, to be Emmanuel, God with us, to be with those who were despised and rejected. Jesus knew what it meant to be despised and rejected. He could empathize with them. And he can empathize with all who are despised and rejected. He sat down at Jacob's well. This was on land that Jacob had given his son, and where Joseph was buried. The Samaritans claimed to be descendants of Joseph, and certainly of Jacob. And there at Jacob's well, Jesus had the recorded conversation with the Samaritan woman that John gives us here. Jesus spoke to this outcast. And interestingly, he begins his engagement with her by asking her for a favor. It's been said that there are two ways to gain entrance into the heart of another person. Do them a favor or give them an opportunity to do you a favor. Jesus started with the second, and then he's going to move to the first. But he engages this woman. You notice he doesn't begin by preaching to her. He just begins by talking with her. She evidently noticed his accent. As we would say, she noticed he wasn't from around there. And she was shocked that a Jewish man, especially, would speak with her and want to drink from her bucket. She and her bucket would have been viewed as unclean and untouchable by the Jews. John tells us in verse 9, for Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. It's quite that simple. Here's a Jew who had dealings with them. Maybe I just stop here. This is going to be the application, but later. But just stop here and say, who are you having dealings with that maybe nobody else is having dealings with? Maybe here at church, or in your neighborhood, or your school, or your workplace. Who are you having dealings with? Who are you engaging? Who are you proactively seeking out that nobody else would give the time of day to? You probably know who they are. If you don't pray, God will show you. We need to be sensitive to that, as Jesus was sensitive to that. And there's a bunch of things that we could say about this encounter, but let me just point out two characteristics about Jesus' witness to this woman. First is winsomeness. Jesus was intentional about being winsome in his outreach to this woman. We're told that his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Perhaps John is contrasting them to Jesus here. Perhaps even they had passed by this woman on their way into the city. We're not told that. It's a bit of conjecture, but they possibly had passed by her, oblivious to her. Perhaps going out of the way to avoid her. As verse 27 notes, they were shocked that Jesus had been talking to her. They're revealing their hearts. Jesus made a point of talking to her, of asking her for help, of engaging this outcast, this one who was different, this one who didn't fit in to his society. For her whole life, it seems, she had been viewed as an object of scorn, an object of sensual gratification. To Jesus, she was neither. She was an image bearer of God, just as much as anyone else, in need of His grace. So He dealt with her proactively, intentionally, winsomely. In a sense, because He knew no one else would. So notice the winsomeness of Jesus. He's proactively engaging people who are different, who are outcasts. He's doing so winsomely. Second, notice the weariness of Jesus. The weariness of Jesus, verse 6. That he was wearied from his journey. And this is very important for us. Anybody here ever get weary? Yeah. Life in a fallen world is wearisome. Physically wearisome, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. We're all in that together. It's part of the communion of the saints. We're all in that together. Living as a Christian it can be wearying. It's hard. And it, my tendency is when I'm weary is that I need to focus on me. And I need to take care of me. I need to, you know. I've got too much going on to invest in other people, to care about other people. I'm tired. Jesus helps us here. He witnesses to this woman in the context of his own weariness. He reaches out to this woman when he was tired. And John is showing us the full humanity of Jesus. Like you, he gets tired. He got tired. Like you, he got thirsty. He's just like us in that sense. Jesus is empathizing with you in your weariness. And he's nudging us, even in our weariness. Maybe it's a corporate weariness. You know, churches become weary in our outreach, in our witness. And we say, well, are we seeing much fruit? We're told not to grow weary of doing good because we'll reap a harvest in due time. Jesus says to us in our weariness, I've been weary too. But I look to the Father for strength to share the living water. And so we must as well, in dependence on Jesus. So first of all, we see the Savior's witness, his winsome witness, even in the midst of his weariness. And then secondly, and very clearly from our passage, we see the satisfying water that Jesus freely gives. We see this in verses 10 through 15, which I've already read. This living water, this flowing water, could be translated bubbling water. It's spring water that Jesus is literally talking about, the kind of spring water that would have bubbled up at the bottom of the well, Jacob's well, the spring-fed well. Jesus offered, don't miss this, Jesus offered this outcast, this thirsty outcast, this notorious sinner, living water. A spring of water welling up to eternal life. And she was ready to drink it in. He says, this is the water that will satisfy you. No other water will ultimately satisfy. No other well will give you the refreshment and the eternal satisfaction for your soul that you were made to have. Only the water that I provide. Now, if we piece together portions of John's gospel, such as what Jesus says here and what we read in John 7, verses 38 and 39, and chapters 14 through 17 of John's gospel, we can summarize what this living water is that Jesus is talking about. We can summarize it as the love of Jesus in the believer made known by the Holy Spirit, who communicates to us the loving fellowship between Jesus and His Father. If you piece it all together, I think that's a decent summary of what this living water is. The love of Jesus within the believer by the indwelling Holy Spirit who makes known to us the loving fellowship between Jesus and His Heavenly Father. Growing up at the Elkin Presbyterian Church, my mother used to teach the Sunday school for a group of adults. It was a group home, as we called it in Elkin, for adults that were mentally handicapped. And they came as a group to our church every Sunday. It was a great privilege to have them worship with us every Sunday. And my mother was one of the ones who would teach the class, their Sunday school class, and she would let me sit in from the time I was really little. And I developed friendships with Harry and Michael and Wilma and the rest of them. And there was a song they would often sing, "Jesus' Love is Bubbling Over." And Harry and Michael would sing the refrain, "Bubbling, bubbling." And from a child, I heard about that love. The love of Jesus that bubbles over inside the heart, doesn't matter who you are, inside the heart of anyone who looks to Jesus Christ in childlike faith. That's the living water he's talking about. This is the only thing that satisfies the soul. You were made for it. Every one of us is made for it. So let me just close with two questions. Both of them involve intentionality. Are you being intentional about drinking this living water? If we go on autopilot in our walk, we will try to fill the empty places of our hearts with all kinds of things. Only the living water of Jesus' love, the presence of the triune God, will satisfy our hearts. And so we must pursue Jesus daily. Look to Him. Talk to Him as the Samaritan woman talked to Him. Engage with Him. Pray to Him. Listen to Him as He speaks to us in His Word. And do what you're doing right now. You know, symbolically, if this pulpit is anything, it is, as it were, a well. By God's grace. A well from which we can draw from the ultimate well, the well of Jesus' love, the living water of His presence and His grace. So do what you're doing and say, you know, I want to be here Sunday by Sunday. And if you can, we're not legalistic about this. We're not going around taking roll Sunday night. Don't mishear me. But I'll just say this, you're welcome to come again. Get another drink. Get another drink of what Jesus provides through the Word and through the sacrament, through the fellowship of the saints. And that takes me to the second point, second question. Are you being intentional about sharing this living water with others? Especially those that are overlooked, those that are different, those that might not quite fit in immediately to our broader culture or the culture of our church even, if I can put it that way. Are you being intentional about seeking out those who visit here? It's understandable and easy to fall into the habit of just talking to those people you already know, and that's a good thing. It's a good thing to fellowship with those that you know well and to be encouraged by that. But let me encourage us to be intentional, to look out for those who are visiting with us, maybe for the first time, maybe visitors who haven't joined yet, maybe those for whom our style of worship is different or new, or they're just new to the faith altogether, or they're just a seeker. Are you seeking to engage with them as Jesus engaged with the woman at the well? Are you seeking to engage with those that you know are hurting? Are you seeking to, can you name at least one person in your neighborhood that you're seeking to engage with the living waters of Jesus? At your workplace, at your school, someone outside your immediate family that you are being intentional about praying for? Are you being intentional as Jesus was intentional to reach out to the stranger, to those who maybe already know Jesus, but you've noticed they don't quite fit in? Reach out. Love on them. Encourage them. As you do, you will be refreshed. That's the amazing thing. Even in our weariness, if we'll be intentional about sharing that living water with others, it's the strangest thing happens. The water bubbles up within us even more. So let us be intentional about drinking that living water and sharing it with others. As we do, God will refresh and grow and bless and use us. Let's be faithful. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of your Son. We thank you for the living water that he gives. We pray that all here this day would know that water bubbling up in their soul through faith in Jesus and through fellowship with him. And Lord, help us not to be selfish. Help us not keep this living water to ourselves, but share it in the communion of the saints as we seek to encourage one another. Help us be intentional about encouraging each other as the body of Christ. And help us to be intentional about reaching out to those who maybe don't know this water yet, haven't tasted this water yet, maybe who are new in our midst. Help us to befriend those who are different than us, as you, Lord Jesus, drew near to and loved the woman of Samaria. This we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.